This is the seventh in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the second half of our study on the judgment seat of Christ. And I am quite aware that 1 Corinthians does not contain the classic central passage on the judgment seat of Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians. But the subject is very, very relevant to the problem Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians. So that's why I'm treating it here. And I'd like you to look with me at some of the scripture that we read last time from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Romans. Not all of it, just some of it selectedly. If we could start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, and I'll read part of this passage. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And remember, the problem here at Corinth was that they were idolizing some people who had taught them or that they knew about. Apollos, Peter, Paul, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, there were divisions. They were looking at these people and saying, this man is superior to the others. He is the best teacher. He is the best one to follow. And in doing that, they excluded the teaching of the others, and they got split into factions. Verse 8 of chapter 3. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now the figure of a building, Paul develops further in verses 9 through 15, and this is central to the relationship of this passage to the judgment seat of Christ. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality. You might want to underscore that word, quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Then verse 21, skip down to verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. Now the beginning of chapter 4. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Very important. I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Now down to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or, NIV has bad, and I'm going to translate that as worthless, whether good or worthless. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Now down to verse 13 of Romans 14. Romans 14, 13. Well, in verse 10, Paul says, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And then verse 13 of Romans 14, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. I think that human beings have a built-in capacity or desire or tendency to compare ourselves with other people. Everybody does it. It's part of the way we are made. Of course, the sin nature gets involved and messes things up. But on various levels, we compare ourselves with other people, often incorrectly and often for the wrong reasons. So as human beings, not speaking of Christians now, but as human beings, all human beings tend to follow somebody. They follow another person that they think is special, is successful, is attractive. And some people, of course, think that there's no one to follow but themselves, so they set themselves up as the point of comparison. But in general, people follow someone else that they think is great, and they attach themselves to that person. So in general, people attach themselves to a politician, for instance, someone who promises something to people in a country and who seems to be taking people in the direction that they would like to go in. And we could think of extreme examples in, for instance, a Hitler that if you've all seen the pictures of the rallies that Hitler had in Germany in the 30s particularly and into the 40s, where there would be tens of thousands of people in a hall or stadium, and everyone cheering for this one figure who was saying things that if those people really thought about what he was saying, would realize that he's not a person to follow. And lesser political figures people often follow blindly too. And people also especially follow athletes. Athletes get a great deal of attention in American society today. If they're accomplishing things, they're great. If their career on the field stops, then not so much attention is paid to them. Now, Christians, I think, have the same built-in capacity or desire to follow other people. And so, similarly, we have Christians idolizing athletes, Christian athletes. They look at Christian athletes and say, that, well, that person is really, really special. Why do we do it? Well, sometimes it's more the athlete part than the Christian part, and the testimony and the life of that person may not correspond to the Bible very well at all, but they say they're a Christian and they're a great athlete, so they must be somebody to be followed. Or Christians follow preachers and teachers. They may be very attractive. They may be very eloquent. They may have lots of people following them, and so the bandwagon effect kicks in, and if he's popular, he must be right, and I'll join the bandwagon and follow him too. And then the result of that is often that we idolize people in that way, and idolize a teacher or preacher, and then that leads to divisions, and that's what Corinth had a problem with, a four-way split between among Apollos and Peter and Paul and Christ. And again, we may say, well, it's good to follow Christ, but not the way they were doing it, because they were doing it with pride. Now, I think the very existence of the judgment seat of Christ cuts right through all of this. Its judgment must mean that we really cannot and should not evaluate others the way we so often do. We evaluate others and put them on a pedestal, or we evaluate others and put them down. It goes both ways. And the Corinthians were doing both of those. And so they looked at Apollos, and some of them looked at Apollos and said, he's great. And they put him on a pedestal. And they looked at some in their midst and said, you're nothing. Sit over there. Eat last when it comes to the Lord's table. And so they were making judgments of that kind. It was in pride, of course. But part of this built in, I think, capacity and desire to look to others and compare ourselves to others or compare this person with that person, but they were getting it all wrong. But I think the very existence of the judgment seat of Christ means we cannot and should not attempt to evaluate the success of the service of another person. Now, let me give you a little example. I think we'll show that. At the judgment seat of Christ, let's assume that my brother Brian is there when I get judged by Christ. Assume that he is there. I don't know if there's going to be anybody there or not. I don't think Scripture tells us. But assume that for a moment that Jesus has asked Brian to come along. And he says, do you think he will say to Brian, Brian, how do you evaluate Brother Paul's work? Now stop and think about that. I think from everything we know, particularly in these passages that we've read, that will not happen. Because Brian is not able to evaluate my works. Because he can't see in my heart, right? Nor will I be invited to comment on his works by the Lord Jesus Christ when Brian appears at the judgment seat of Christ, because I cannot accurately effectively evaluate his heart. I can't see in his heart. So he will not be able to give comment on the real nature of my works, and I will not be able to do that for him. And I think that if that's true, and I think it is, just a little illustration, maybe a silly illustration, but I think it makes the point that at the judgment seat of Christ, the judge is Christ. And the very existence of that judgment seat means that no one else could do it. He is the only one who can really evaluate our works, whether they are good or worthless. He's the only one that can do it. And so as a result, we should not attempt to judge whether putting someone high and saying that person is really great, or putting someone at the bottom of the list and saying, well, they're not serving so well. Either one is wrong, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could judge. Now, in these passages, and particularly the 2 Corinthians passage, centering as it does on the judgment seat of Christ, but all of them together, we could emphasize a number of things about the judgment seat of Christ. We could say, well, we are supposed to strive to serve, and we are to serve in faith, and we are to serve in patience, looking for the coming of the Lord. All of those things would be true. But I think the major emphasis, as I put these passages together, is that we are not to judge because only Christ can do that. He's the only one that can do it. Well, we saw last time something about the judgment seat historically and archaeologically. I provided some pictures for you to point out what the human judgment seat, the Bema, looks like. Just a piece of stone that a judge, an official, stood on. But Paul takes that figure or event or physical object and uses it to describe what the Lord Jesus Christ will do. Will he be standing on a stone? I don't know, maybe. But the point is that he will be acting as an evaluator of our works. So if you have your notes, we're at the bottom of page 4 after those pictures. And I'm asking and answering a number of questions. So our second question, continuing from before, is when will the judgment seat of Christ occur, and where will it be? According to 2 Corinthians 5, 8, and 9, it must be in the heavenly realms after the death of Christians and before the second coming. Now, if we looked at Revelation chapter 19, we'd see that the bride of Christ has already been rewarded, and that's before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bride of Christ rewarded him before he comes. So it must be in the heavenly realms after the death of believers, but before the second coming. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, concerning the kingdom, if Old Testament believers are not raised until that point, then believers in the church age would have received their reward already. So there is a sequence of the judgment seat of Christ, then the second coming of Christ, and the resurrection of Old Testament saints at the beginning of the kingdom after the second coming of Christ. And then a third question, what is the focus or purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? We need to emphasize that it is not sin. Believers will never be judged for their sin. It is all sins are under the cross. There is no mention of sin in these three passages that we have read connected with the judgment seat of Christ. No mention of sin, only of works. The context of 1 Corinthians 3:13 concerns the evaluation of fruitfulness in that building. It is important to emphasize that believers will not be judged for their sins. And this is clear among other passages and facts. This is clear from these three things. According to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, there will be no more remembrance of sin under the new covenant. So once you are under the new covenant, which associates you with the work of Christ on the cross, gives you a new heart, there is no more remembrance of sin. You cannot come under condemnation by God. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5:10, passage we read, the word phoulon is used, translated bad, whether good or bad, in the NIV, but a better translation is worthless or evil or junk. The judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation for service resulting in reward or no reward. It's not a judgment for sin that leads to condemnation. Any view that sees sin as involved misses the biblical teaching that Jesus was a substitute for all the sins of the elect. I encourage you, if you want to think about this and study it some more, to read J.I. Packer's great introduction to The Death of Death and the Death of Christ by John Owen, where he underscores that the death of Christ really did provide for all the removal of sin for all the elect. And secondly, as we look at the basis for judgment, the value of the work will be judged by its being built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is concerned with the worth or value of what has been built on the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that a moment. Everything we do, all our works, should have the Lord Jesus Christ as the touchstone, as the reference point. If they don't, they won't be built on that foundation. According to 1 Corinthians 3:12, there are two kinds of superstructure that we're building. All your works are going into a building, a multi-storied building, and the quality of what you put into your part of the building will be the judgment point. So there's gold, silver, and costly stones, which cannot be consumed by fire, or wood, hay, and straw, which are easily consumed by fire. And the testing point, then, is worth or value or quality. The first group signifies valuable results. The second group, not valuable. High quality, bad quality. The work of each person will be evaluated, and its true character, which is not now known, will be revealed. Why does the judgment? If we knew, we wouldn't need the judgment seat of Christ. If I can look at my brother Brian and say, that work that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ last week is for absolute certain exactly what God wanted him to do and will receive a reward. Now, if I could say that, and if it had any validity to it, then we wouldn't need the judgment seat of Christ. But we do need the judgment seat of Christ because I cannot accurately evaluate what he did. I might say that work he did seems to correspond to Scripture, seems to honor God, and I think it's good, but my judgment may be wrong. Or I may look at something he did and say, Brian, why did you do that? That was not a good work. I don't think that was right at all. It may turn out that that was something that pleased God greatly. See, I cannot evaluate because what he does is motivated from the heart. And he could say the same about me and be inaccurate because he doesn't know my heart just as I don't know his. Well, fire is used figuratively of searching judgment in the Bible. And the word in chapter 3 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, dokimase, means something like this. The fire will test the quality, find out what it's really like. It will check out its quality. So this indicates that the judgment is a search for what is valuable in the works of the subjects. According to chapter 4 and verse 5, the results will prove to have been based on the attitude of the heart. Only God knows this at any time. According to chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, this information about the value of our works is shrouded in darkness. And I think it's significant that even Paul said, I don't try to evaluate myself. A little story for you. Many years ago, my father, who at the time lived in, my mother and father lived in Minnesota, used to come to conventions, conferences in Atlantic City. And as you may know, along the boardwalk, there are all kinds of concessions and stores and auctions. So he was out in Atlantic City at a conference for engineers, and he wandered in with some other friends who were with him, wandered into an auction. And one of the things that was being auctioned was a diamond ring. And he didn't know much at all about diamond rings, but he thought, well, if I can get a good price on this, I'll buy it for my wife, my mother. So he entered into the bidding, and lo and behold, I think he won it for $1,000, something like that. I don't think I would have done that, but he said, well, that looks good to me. He went up and looked at it, looks good to me, and bought it. He won the auction. But afterward, he started thinking, what did I do? Is this really worth anything? He said, I have no idea. I don't have a clue as to the value of this. It looks good. It looks good on the outside. It looks really pretty. I think my wife is going to like it. But he says, I don't have any clue whether this is really worthwhile. So he got really nervous. And he said, what have I done? So they're walking up and down the boardwalk in Atlantic City, and there's a jewelry store. So he said, let me find out, see if I can find out what I did. So he goes into the jewelry store, and he says, I just bought this. I don't know if it's worth anything or not. I says, well, let me look at it. I don't know if you have to pay to have it assayed. But whatever he had to pay, it was worth knowing the outcome. And the guy said, oh, yeah, it's worth at least as much as you paid for it or more. Well, he didn't know at all. He wasn't an expert in those things. He couldn't really evaluate how much that diamond was worth. Turns out he was okay in spending the money, but it was taking a chance. And then afterward, he said, I don't know. I have no way of finding out. Well, the quality of that diamond was determined by somebody else, and it was good. Fourth question. What is the result of the judgment seat of Christ? What's the outcome? Well, the outcome is either reward or no reward. According to verses 14 and 15, some will not receive reward. Whatever is done in the flesh will be burned up in the test. This is like 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul speaks of being disapproved. Doesn't lose his salvation. Disapproved with regard to his works. So we should ask, well, some of the things that you and I have done that we think were the best be burned up? Probably so. And some of the things that we have done that we think are, didn't amount to much, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ will say, that's something worth reward. I believe that the reward crowns in the New Testament are given for a judgment, a decision of approved. These are probably not visible crowns. They're probably a symbol of the praise and approval of the Savior. 1 Peter 2:9 suggests that these rewards reflect the grace and glory of God. Based on what is hidden from all but God. Hidden from all but God. It's like my father and that diamond had no clue. It was hidden from him. Had to find out from somebody, from an authority. Based on what is hidden from all but God, they point to Christ, not to us, and they glorify him. And by the way, there are many crowns in the New Testament. I want you to look with me at these very quickly in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Little sword drill here. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And we'll see from each of these something about the crown and something about what it's given for. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So this is for effort. The crown comes for hard work, for effort, like that of an athlete in training. And it's an eternal crown, lasts forever. Nothing can change it. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Is it not you? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. A crown of rejoicing. We'll rejoice in the reward. We'll rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that this is given for our investment in people. Paul says, it's you. My crown will be you. So the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul believes, will give him a reward for what he has done in serving other people. That gives you an idea of the content of what we are building on the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. A third passage, James 1:12. James 1:12. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, same concept as we just mentioned, checking out the quality, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. This is a result of trials. Enduring in trials is a point of judgment for a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. Same thing with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We won't turn there. Same thing. Crown of righteousness comes in 2 Corinthians 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Now there is in store for me, 2 Timothy 4:8, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. I do not know what that means, a crown of righteousness. We're righteous before God already in Christ. Don't know what that means. If you have great insight into that, let me know. Crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. But verse 7 tells us the point of reward. I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. So those are the works that bring the crown of righteousness. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. A crown of glory. I don't know what that means either. Always wondered about that for many years. There will be in the presence of Christ, there will be his glory, but this is somehow something additional or different. When the chief shepherd appears, you, who's he addressing? The elders. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is a crown for elders. crown for elders, a crown of glory, or a glorious crown. Well, five different kinds of crowns for things that we do as works, and they give us good insight into the kinds of things that Jesus will be judging. All right. Why is the judgment seat of Christ important to you and me now? Quite a few reasons. Number one, it eliminates factions and partisanship. 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. What they were doing was creating divisions in the body of Christ by creating people that they thought were super duper and adhering to them. And that was going beyond Scripture. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. So the judgment seat of Christ eliminates factions and partisanship. Secondly, it eliminates boasting, because I do not know if my work is more valuable than someone else's. I do not know if my work is more valuable than someone else's. I do not know. So my father, with that ring, if he had been walking down the, come out of the auction and walked down the boardwalk, said, "Look, guys, what I got. This is fantastic. I spent some money on this, and this is really expensive. I got a great deal." He didn't know. He didn't know. Third, the judgment seat of Christ eliminates worry and the question, why do others seem to prosper? You ever think that way? Think, I'm not serving the Lord. I look at others, and sometimes I wonder if others almost do this on purpose sometimes when they're serving. I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this for Christ. And you say, well, I'm not doing very much at all wrong on both sides. We don't know how valuable our service is, except as we continue to strive that we may be like Christ in what we do. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me. Well, there it is. I can set him up on a pedestal and be an imitator of him. What's the rest of the verse say? Even as I am of Christ. Christ is the reference point. Fourth thing, it should cause us, the judgment seat of Christ, it should cause us to seek God's will more. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 4. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. That's a great attitude, isn't it? I don't care how you evaluate my service. I don't really care. Right? Indeed, I do not even judge myself. How can I accept your judgment? I don't even judge myself, says Paul. It's a very interesting statement. As great as he was, he could say, I don't know how well I'm doing. I really don't know. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. I think I'm doing all right, but maybe not. It is the Lord who judges me. Because we do not know accurately how well we have met God's will for us, there's always room for improvement. A fifth thing that the judgment seat of Christ should do for us today should cause us to evaluate motives more than results. Evaluate motives more than results. That's hard to do because we don't know people's motives, do we? We just look at the results. We look at the outcome. We look at the outside. God judges the heart. We can't know the heart well at all. Chapter 4 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. My father had to go to an expert. He didn't know until then. Number six, the judgment seat of Christ should cause us to stress God's work in us rather than his work through us. God is more interested in our character and our faith than he is with our productiveness and inventiveness. Sadly, like the Corinthians, we all too often think that external things are more important than Christian character. Very important. Judgment seat of Christ should enable us, seventhly, to persevere like a long-distance runner, since God promises us reward for building well on the foundation. judgment seat of Christ should cause us, eighth, to look more for Christ's return. Chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes." Ninth, the judgment seat of Christ should turn our eyes to God, who alone can evaluate accurately. Judgment seat of Christ, tenth, keeps us from being cut off from what we can have in Christ by hanging on one teacher because we put him on a pedestal. As in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours." You know, I always get very nervous as soon as someone, whenever someone says to me, and this happened very, very frequently, especially the years that I was, when I was teaching, and since then, people say, "Well, let me tell you what I think about this scripture passage. This is what so-and-so teaches. This is what," and they'll name the person, and I get nervous. If it's something that I haven't seen before, especially so, say, oh, I wonder what is coming now. They are, instead of saying, "I've really researched this carefully throughout the Bible," but they say, "Well, this is what so-and-so teaches." And I begin to think, have they really thought this through? Let me see what they are really saying. Well, so often people hang on one teacher. Paul says, "No more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. Yes, accept Paul's teaching. Yes, accept Apollos' teaching. Yes, accept Cephas' teaching, but only insofar as Christ is a reference point. You are of Christ and Christ is of God." And finally, makes us realize, the judgment seat of Christ does, that all that anyone has or is from God. Chapter 4 and verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Any abilities, any achievements are not from us, but from God." Well, let's think as we finish this about what the judgment seat of Christ might be like. Speculation. But I think some of these things may very well be close to the mark. Perhaps the scene will be like this. You were ushered into a great room with the Lord Jesus Christ in the center. Maybe there will be witnesses. Maybe my brother Brian will be there. Maybe my wife will be there. I don't know. I think it's safe to conclude that Jesus will not ask them what they think, because they really don't know. Nor, if I'm there, will I be asked to say what I think about someone's service. I don't know, right? You will come with absolutely nothing but your new body, suited for life in the spiritual realm. Can't bring anything with you, or anyone, I don't think. Your works will be paraded, perhaps in a great panorama. If there are witnesses to confirm the verdict of the Lord Jesus Christ, there may be some cheering, but maybe some silence too. Each work somehow has fire applied to it. Each work has fire applied to it. What you did for the Lord last Monday have fire applied. What you did Tuesday will have fire applied. What you did Wednesday will have fire applied to it. Each work. This will continue in great detail, covering everything we have ever done since we were saved. There's no hurry, no passage of time in the presence of God. When judging sessions are finished, there will undoubtedly be many surprises. Many externally based works will disappear because they're made of wood, hay, straw. If you came the way I did this morning, came to this building, you came through some cornfields, and they've been recently cut, and there's just scraps of corn stalks and leaves a few inches high, and the birds are in picking what they can get. Right? It's all gone. It wasn't burned up in this case, but it's all gone. Chopped down. Many unknown saints will prove to have built with precious jewels. Saints who would have known? Saints that seemed so lowly. Saints with a small s. Right? Believers. They seemed so plain and they seemed unsuccessful. Perhaps there will be the equivalent of a list of those being rewarded. And some of us who thought we had produced a lot for Christ might have to look way down at the bottom to find our names. But above all, we'll realize and acknowledge fully that God has evaluated us perfectly. He has revealed things about us that we didn't even know, because we don't know our own hearts as a result of the blinding effects of sin. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the right to reward us as He desires. And for our lives now, remember, since only God can accurately evaluate a believer's work, leave that task to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the prospect of the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. It encourages us to serve, but also especially it encourages us to leave the judging to the one who alone is qualified to judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, enable us by Your Spirit to serve with the Lord Jesus Christ, the basis, the foundation of the building, as the touchstone for all we do. We pray in His name.